Well, you're not dismissing anybody. We're all staying here this morning. So that's good. All right. Psalm chapter 33, I think, this morning. Psalm 31. There we go. Well, when I wrote this message, I didn't realize that my wife was going to fall off the ladder. And so it starts with, have you got any trouble this morning in your life? Any trials? Anything consuming your thoughts? Obviously, life's like that, isn't it? We don't know what a day's going to bring forth. And by the way, I want to say thank you to the Lord that they kept my wife safe, that she had that little tumble. And I know she's got an injury, but it could have been much worse, and so we do praise God for that. But the older I get, it does seem that life is full of troubles. And not to discourage anybody that's young, but it's just the fact that there is a lot of things in life that are just frankly difficult things to go through. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now that's Eliphaz and Temanite that said that, and in many ways he and his friends were wrong in things that they said to Job as they went there to comfort him. You don't know the story about Job. Job lost his livestock. He's a wealthy man. He lost his livestock. He lost his children. They were killed, and it all happened one day, and then he got horrible boils all over his body, and his friends came to mourn with him or to try to comfort him, but they were very poor comforters. But Eliphaz the Temanite, you just kind of picture him sitting around that campfire, and the sparks are going upwards, and he says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I think, I think it's true. Whether or not he was right in a lot of the things that he said, or they were right. Sparks go up, and as sure as that, we're going to face a lot of trouble in life. And it could be trouble in health. It could be finances. It could be emotional, mental, relational. So many ways that there's just things that come into our life that could be tough and difficult things. And so we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the next day. The one thing is certain in life, they say, and that is that life is uncertain. Right? And we just don't know. And it's not to be morbid this morning or to be really negative, like, oh, you know, I've heard something terrible is going to happen, but it's just a reality that, you know what, there could be things that we're facing very quickly or things that are unexpected. So our text according to Psalm 31, David was in a dark time in life. He's in trouble. And if you look at verse 9, he says that. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, in these words, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Okay, and so David's first assessment, he feels like he's cut off from God, and he's going to cry out to God in faith. You can see that in verse 22. It says, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Okay? God, it felt so horrible that I just feel like I am isolated from God. God's forgotten about me and I'm set aside here and God doesn't care about what I'm going through. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Those that are unfamiliar with the life of David, study that we've been doing here at church and are unfamiliar with the story there in your own Bible, David was doing what's right. He loved God. And he loved God's people, and he was just being a servant. He was a faithful young man to his father. He was a faithful servant to King Saul. He became the king's son-in-law. But Saul, in jealousy against David, begins to hate him and tries to kill him. And he's pursued into the wilderness. He has to leave his wife, and eventually Saul gives his wife to another man. And incredible trials that David is facing in the wilderness, is wondering how things are going to go. And yet, knowing God's plan for his life as the next anointed king of Israel, because God had rejected King Saul. In that time of trouble, David had a simple plan. And his plan was, I put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in God. And so we see that in verse 1. It says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And so my title this morning is that statement of David, I am in trouble. In our consideration this morning, you must put your trust in the Lord when you're in trouble. When the difficult times come or the unexpected, we're going through life and say, God, why is it like this? You know, I'm trying to honor you, trying to please you, and just life has suddenly gotten very, very difficult. What am I going to do? You must put your trust in the Lord when you're in trouble. Are you letting your trouble take your eyes off the Lord? Is it making you doubt his care, making you wonder if he is aware of what you're going through and going to help you as you believe he should? Or are you letting your trouble push you to greater dependence upon God, saying, you know, God's got this, he's going to help me through this. So that's what we want to consider this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we go to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Bible. And Father, our prayer this morning is that you'd unpack this scripture to our hearts and minds. And Father, I praise you that you're able to speak to the youngest, to the oldest, to anybody, no matter what academic abilities that we may or may not have, or our understanding and things like that, that you are able to encourage us this morning through the Word of God and strengthen us through your truth. And I pray that the Word of God would be crystal clear. Father, it's been a joy this week to have known some experiences with you and to get to see your hand. And I pray for the transparency that you are light. In you there's no darkness at all. And our prayer would be that we walk in the light as we come to the Word of God, that there would be a clarity, that the Word of God would have free course, that Satan cannot hinder in any way what you desire to do in the heart of any person. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would open our ears to hear, and that you open my tongue to speak, that I could plainly declare the truth of your Word in a way that is enabled of you to be a blessing to the hearts of the hearers. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so you must put your trust in the Lord when you are in trouble. And so put your trust in the Lord, first of all, because he is your rock and your fortress. Okay, he is your rock and your fortress. Verse 2, it says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Okay, in time of trouble, we can feel vulnerable. Like, we're open to, danger, right? In that we could be easily attacked. David felt that way. Later in David's life, he's going to have the things that he prayed about, but he's going to have them physically. He's going to have a strategic position, as a castle would sit, on a high point, like our Scottish castles do. As you go down into Edinburgh, you see that the law that's there, and you can see some of it. When you tour the castle, you can actually see the rocky outcropping coming into the, the war memorial that's up there, and other places up there in front of the oldest chapel there, St. Margaret's, is it, that sits up there. You can see the rocky outcropping. And I mean, that fortress is put there on top of that. It's got impregnable walls. A lot of times the castles in Scotland, as you tour them, would have outer battlements or areas like that. If you go to Tantallon there by North Berwick, you can see where they had the trenches that were out in front of the castle, and they had other security measures that they took. And there was a lot of safety in that. If somebody's inside that castle, they feel very secure. They feel very safe. The Covenanters held that castle against Cromwell, and it took several days of siege before he could battle his way in there against a handful, really, of soldiers that were holding that place because they had a strategic position and they had all those battles. David's out in the wilderness. He doesn't have the physical protection that he needs. He doesn't have the fortress. He doesn't have the outer battlements or things like that. But so he didn't have that physically, but he had that spiritually. And he had the same protection on a physical level through the spiritual protection that God was giving to him, if that makes sense to you. I am speaking very much about the protection of David as if he's in a castle, as if he's in a fortress, but he's not, because he's got God there protecting him. And so the walls and the fortress weren't there. King Saul didn't have to go through any battlements to get to David. He didn't have to come through any obstacles, maybe, to get to David. David didn't have the security of those physical walls, but there was one thing King Saul had to go through to get to David, and that was the fortress of God. That God was around David. That God was protecting David. That God was a wall to him. That David was in that keep, that place of security. And so it might be this morning You've got trouble. You know, something that's happening in your life, and there's this feeling of vulnerability, but you think, if I just had that place of security that I got these walls about me, whether it's financial walls, health walls, whatever it is that we think of that, if I had that, that would make me feel safer. Let's remember this morning that God is all of that and more to us as believers. He is our wall. He is our fortress. I remember at Bible college, I went my freshman year, and as we got there, we go into the FMA, or actually Rhoda Huber, I think, auditorium there at Bluffton University, and as you come in, you've got the different letters for your names, you know, surnames, and there's several thousand students at that time, and so you get in the queue, and you go up, and you find out where your dorm is, and then you go to your dorm, and you find your room, you find out, who your roommates are, and then you get your class schedule, and your class schedule is intense, and you gotta get to all your new classes, there's 1 week where that's what you do, that Wednesday through Friday, whatever it is, you get to every single class, and you know everything that you gotta do that, for that semester, and it can be kind of overwhelming. I remember, as a freshman, laying in my bed, and I'm just completely overwhelmed. Back then, you didn't have mobiles, you didn't have the communications that we have nowadays with parents and things like that. We had a phone that was attached to the wall, in our room. And thankfully we didn't have just one phone down the hall or something like that. We did have that, but I mean, I couldn't talk to mom and dad like you could have. Far away from home, a couple, 1600 miles from home for me, and just feeling completely overwhelmed. I remember laying there on my bed and just crying out to God, and probably, I'm pretty sure, tears coming down my cheeks, I'm floored, I'm so overwhelmed. But there was a sense that God gave me, and it's got a very clear memory for this reason. It was like God put his arms around me. It was like peace, and I was able to go to sleep, and I was able to rest. David knew what that was like. David knew in that wilderness experience, though, he didn't have those walls, that God was there, God was physically around him, so that he could say, in Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. See, that's all David needed. David in his trouble, he felt like, he could have felt like, if I had this, then I'd be okay, if I had this security, but David found his security in God. And so remember, in your time of trouble, put your trust in the Lord. He is your rock, and he is your fortress. And then put your trust in the Lord. He is your strength. He's your strength. Verse 4. It said, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. So they are trying to entrap me. If I've fallen into that, it's getting tighter and tighter. God, you're my strength. Pull me out of that. I think of David as a fit man. You know, the Bible speaks about being ruddy, he wasn't a big guy, but I think he was a pretty fit guy. I think he had an active lifestyle. But in time of trouble, he felt his weakness. He felt his own strength as not being sufficient, maybe, for what he needed to do. You know, how do you feel when you find out about a health problem? When you find out, they go to the doctor, and the doctor has some news, and it's not maybe what you expected, and he says something that, how do you feel when you get an unexpected bill? It's way more than you expected, and you're going, why? I had no idea that this was coming. How do you feel when a relationship that you thought was strong is suddenly vulnerable? How does that make you feel? I think a lot of us can say, it makes me feel weak. It makes me feel like I don't have strength. It makes me feel like everything has been shaken. You know, trouble will make us feel our frailty and our weakness. When 9/11 happened, Katie and I were in our first ministry in New York City. We were back in the city. We were in Queens, and of course the towers were in Manhattan. So we're about 10 miles away as the crow flies. And from where we were, you could just see the smoke and nothing else. You could actually see the towers or something like that. But we were at a Christian school, and I happened to be there that day. I should have been away at a pastor's fellowship, but my wife, I think, had a dentist appointment or something like that, so I stayed on that day. The way we found out about it, there were some guys that were there working at the church. They weren't saved guys. They were builders, pretty tough guys. But one thing I remember is that as we found out about it, one of those tough guys had tears going down his face because he thought that his cousin was in the building because that's where his cousin worked. And so, I mean, this is a pretty tough guy, but sometimes, again, a trial or trouble that is in our life can just make us again, feel our weakness, make us feel our own inability. So he may be a strong person, but trouble takes this human strength out of us. My grandma Shore, my dad grew up on a dairy farm in Colorado. And my grandpa later worked for the county, and he drove a truck and, you know, gravel trucks and things like that for the county. When my dad had his car accident, dad at 26 had a severe car accident, his family was killed, and dad's back was broken. It's a neat testimony of God's grace and God's goodness. But when on the day that that took place, my grandma received a phone call. And the lady said, "Is there anybody there with you?" Grandma said, "No." But she lived on the farm, and the properties were quite a ways apart, and there was nobody that was even nearby to come and be with grandma. And, you know, the lady might have said something like, "You need to sit down. I've got some news and you need to sit down." Why do we say that to somebody? If there's really tough news that we have to share with them, why do we say you need to sit down? Because if somebody doesn't sit down, the news may floor them, right? They may pass out or something like that, because it could be so draining of the strength that is in them. You know, we can't look to our own strength, can we, when trouble comes? We can't look to ourselves and think, "Well, you know, I've got this." There's going to be a sense that, you know, I don't have this, and this is bigger than me, and I feel very weak, and I feel very vulnerable in this, and yet our strength, like David, could be from somebody outside of us, and that is God. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You might feel like today, "I can't do it. I can't. That is too tough for me." But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Psalm 62, verse 11. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Zechariah 4, 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Again, you might be looking at it and going, "I can't overcome this. I can't get through this. This is too tough for me." But we can remember this morning, wait, we've got a strength that an unbeliever doesn't have. Again, a lot of times I look at unbelievers, I think, I have no idea how you can even begin to go through life without God. How can you go through life without somebody that you can go to and say, "God, I need help. I need your strength." Do you feel weak because of trouble this morning? Can you say with David, "Pull me out, for thou art my strength"? And it's a position of faith. I don't think David felt strong. I think he felt very weak, but it was a position of faith. "God, you've got to be my strength." And so put your trust in the Lord. He is your rock, and he is your fortress, and he is your strength. And then put your trust in the Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Savior. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit," verse 5. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Okay? "Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Many of the Psalms are messianic, meaning that they're prophecies, wonderful prophecies, like Psalm 22, "They pierced his hands and his feet." Okay? That is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. But King David lived 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, but he was speaking about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do when he would come. So that's a messianic psalm. And so this seems messianic, as "Into thy hands I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Jesus could die in faith and rise again in faith because he had complete faith in God's truth. It was a step of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ to obey the Father and to go to the cross, believing that he would rise again. It was based on what the Father had said, John 10, verse 17, 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so I have the opportunity to lay down my life on the cross, and I have the opportunity to take my life again. Why? Because my God said so, and he believed in the truth of what God the Father had said. Now, David said, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." David knew the God of truth, and he committed his spirit, his physical life, to God, because thou hast redeemed me. You're my Redeemer. I've trusted you spiritually. I can trust you physically. Now, this morning, are you redeemed? Are you part of those that are brought back to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Is that your testimony? That you could say, you know what, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died, I'd go to heaven. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because of anything that I've done, but that there was a point in time in my life where I humbled my heart and in faith, I prayed to God, and I asked God to save me from my sin and give me his gift of everlasting life. At that point, somebody is bought back by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James Gray spoke about it this way. He said, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I'm redeemed, but not with silver. I'm bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love, untold. Okay? And so when you got saved, you said to God, God, I'm going to take my soul, and I'm going to entrust it to you for all eternity. You're a God that cannot lie. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust you, and I take that gift of everlasting life. Okay, if we could trust God with our eternity, we could trust God with our temporality, right? If we trust God with something so great, we can trust him with something lesser. Okay, so can you then trust God with your children? If your children are the source of your trouble, maybe there's things that you're concerned about, worried about, burdened about, can you trust God with your children? Can you trust God with your finances? Are we trusting God with our soul? Can we trust God with that which is financial and the things that we're praying about and thinking about? What about relationships? What about health? You see, I mean, the God that is worthy of our trust with something so great as our soul for all eternity is certainly worthy of us turning to him and say, you know what? Into my hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And so I trust you. And so if your trouble isn't greater than the damnation God saved you from, you can be assured that the God who redeemed you can take care of it. I mean, the God that took care of your eternal destiny is a God certainly that you can go to and say, God, all right, I got trouble in my life, and this is nothing to you. You've already shown that to me on a much bigger scale. So into thine hand I commit my spirit. And so you put your trust in the Lord. He is your rock. He's your fortress. He's your strength. He's your Savior. And then put your trust in the Lord. He's your guardian. He's your guardian. Verse 6. It says, I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Okay, David here begins to speak of the providential care of God, that God was watching over him. He knew that God was thinking about his trouble. And so verse 7, he said, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. You know, sometimes, again, we might feel like, God, don't you know what's happening? It's going on here. You know, the disciples rowing away in the storm trying to get across, you know, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you understand? You know, what's going on in my life? And there could be a sense of that. But David said, no, I know that, God, you're thinking about this. I know you're aware that I'm out here in the wilderness. I'm the next anointed king of Israel, but you know exactly what I'm going through. And I understand thou hast considered my trouble. But then he knew that God was not allowing him to be overcome by his trouble. Verse 8. He said, it has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. All right, God, you're aware, okay? Yeah, it's been tough, but you haven't shut me up. I've never been isolated to the point where there was no way of escape from King Saul. In our study of David's life, we see him at times as he's being pursued in the wilderness, and King Saul and his soldiers are coming out. You know, it's at different times, Saul with different bands of soldiers, one time 3,000 chosen men that were going to come out. They're pursuing after David. Informants would report on his position. But then we'd see also, as we're studying the scripture, at the last minute, you know, the Philistines would attack, and Saul gets called away because the Philistines are attacking. Or God put, in another case, the army into deep sleep, and David's able to go into the army and take Saul's spear in his bolster and then stand and confront Saul from across the valley about Saul's disobedience. And so there's these times where providence got involved. It wasn't just natural that, you read the story and it's amazing. David was a great, you know, at playing hide and seek or something like that. He's able to somehow stay just a step ahead of the enemy. It's that God providentially was orchestrating things so that David, even though David felt like, oh man, this is really tough, Yet behind it all was the hand of God working things out so that David was never put in a place where David could not do what God intended David to do. You know, when God called us to come to Scotland, we had to take some steps of faith. You know, God called us here through a call to church planting, and we sold our house, and we had a nice house that we had initially, a five-bedroom, two-bath house on a small pond, and beautiful woods around us, and I mean, it's a gorgeous place that God had given to us, but we sold that on. We got a travel trailer, a mobile caravan that we pulled, and that was our house for the next 4 years that we traveled raising support to come here to Scotland. But we needed to go south for meetings because it was kind of winter time there. We started out, I think, in January, and so we got down there to Alabama in the United States. We had our first meeting at Green Pond Baptist Church in Alabama. It's a great new church, and we got there, had a meeting, Pastor Carl Hall, and he's still the pastor that's there. And Pastor Hall said, "When's your next meeting?" And I said, "Well, like 6 weeks." I was working on my schedule trying to get it, you know, and it just wasn't happening. I didn't have meetings. And he said, "Hey, you know what? Just stay hooked up right here." He was such a blessing. And I remember calling my dad from the car park and probably crying again. "Man, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm pretty young. I guess not that young. I'm probably about 30 years of age. But we got a young family, you know, three kids, three, two, and one. And I got my family there, and it's like dead end, you know, almost. But, you know, God would begin to fill in our schedule a little bit. I think we got some meetings right in that area. Our first 10 meetings, eventually, six or seven of those churches took us on for support. That is a high ratio of support from, you know, a relatively small number of churches. But it was over time that they would take us on. If you look back at that, think God didn't allow us to get isolated. God didn't allow us to get in a place where we couldn't move forward. We might have felt that way. We might have felt like, you know, just can't get through this. But providentially, behind it all, God was working things out. You know, you might feel today that you don't have a way forward. You might feel like that's, you know, what do I do? Well, just encourage yourself in the Lord like David did and say, "But God, you're watching over me. You know exactly what's going on. And God, you're going to work this out for your glory." So remember who your God is. So put your trust in the Lord. He is your rock. He's your fortress. He's your strength. He's your Savior. And then put your trust in the Lord. He is your God. He is your God. It said in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." David didn't worship an idol. David didn't worship and bow down to something. By the way, if you don't know, an idol is just wood, stone, or metal. It is nothing. It is nothing. It is empty. It can't hear, think, or feel. There's people that they bow down and they worship that, but they made it with their own hands and they crafted it with their own hands. And that idol is unfeeling. It's as inanimate as that chair. It has no ability to minister to them or meet their needs, but that's not who David was praying to. David wasn't praying to an idol that didn't care. David was praying to God. A God that is very aware. A God that we spoke about this morning is compassion. I mentioned this morning that a scripture that stood out to me this week is Jesus. It said he loved them that were in the world, his children. He loved them unto the end. What can separate us from the love of God? Right? He cares about us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he's personal, but he's also Almighty God. And so David is praying, he's crying out to a God that can do anything and a God that can do everything. With God, all things are possible. But it's not just crying out to an Almighty God, but David is crying out to his Almighty God. As I mentioned this morning, that we're going to be able to see that idea in the scripture here this morning. Remember Jesus on the cross? He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he was God forsaken, as he died on the cross for sin, just like somebody that's in hell, separated from God from all eternity, but it was personal, "My God." And so David said, "You know what? You are my God." David didn't have a big army at this point. Most of the time in the wilderness here, he had around 600 men that were his men. David knew what it's like to be the underdog. He went out against Goliath as a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. The odds, if you were to take odds on that, nobody would have put any odds whatsoever on David. There was no chance in the world that he could win that battle against that giant Goliath. But David came out undefeated, and David always came out undefeated because David walked with God. One Samuel 17:45, then said David to the Philistine Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You know, the early church began with 120 people in an upper room. Jesus told them, "Wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Right before he said that, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send this promise, but wait there in that place until the promise comes, and then go out and do the gospel and all those things. I've been teaching you about, and take care of the gospel to the world and baptize in my name as the converts that get saved. And I want you to do that, but first, wait, because I've got something to send you." Who he sent is a person, the endowment with power that would come would be that fact that the Holy Spirit was there and God was with them. And so they had a power. You know, you and I can take a lot of confidence from those who are with us. I'll tell you, there's places in Edinburgh I wouldn't go at certain times of the night. You wouldn't either. You know, you walk down that place and maybe a back alley somewhere at a dark time and certain things, activities that are taking place there, you just wouldn't be caught there. I would almost say you wouldn't be caught dead there, but you might be caught dead there if you went there at the wrong time of day, right? But if you had the police with you, you're going to walk into that place and you're going to have perfect confidence, no matter what time it is, no matter who's there, because you've got somebody that is with you that's an authority that has power to protect you even in that place. You know, our trouble begins to fade when we know that God is present. When we're aware that my God is here, it doesn't matter maybe that we've got health issues or relational issues or financial issues. If there's a real sense in our heart that God is present. You know, Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Again, you can be looking at something in your life saying, "Oh, man, that is God. That's just over my head. I'm overwhelmed by that." But God isn't. I flew in a plane this week on Tuesday as I flew to Ireland. I looked down at everything, you know, and we're just these little people down in these little places and these little cars and things like that. We're so small, but God is so great. He's so far above us. Our problems are nothing to God. And so put your trust in the Lord. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's your strength. He's your Savior. He's your God. And then put your trust in the Lord. He is your sustainer. Your sustainer. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy, from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." You know what we mean? I started this morning, we looked at verses 9 through 13, where David says, "I am in trouble," and then he begins to list it out. If you read it again, it's like, oh man, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. And that was his "I am in trouble" stanza. This stanza is, "I am in God's hands. I am in God's hands. My times are in thy hands." God was sustaining David. You know, there were times where David could have taken things into his own hands. But again, as we read the story, I think that's what stands out to me more than anything about the life of David, is that David, at times, he could have killed King Saul as King Saul chased him into the wilderness. He could have killed him in the cave. He could have killed him that night, I already mentioned, where he sneaks into the camp. But rather than taking things into his own hands, David just steps back and says, "No, God's got this. He's my sustainer. He's the one that's watching over me. He's the one that's protecting me." He said in the cave, he said, 1 Samuel 24:6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. in the story of Saul sleeping, Abishai is with him as they go into the camp. And Abishai says, I'll smite him to the ground. I'll only smite him one time. That'll be it. That'll be him done. And David says, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So David believed God's going to take care of Saul in his timing, and God is going to preserve me because God has anointed me to be the next king of Israel. Again, it stands out that David was trusting in God to sustain him. You know, when I learned to swim, I remember my mom being there with me, and she was my sustainer. I started to go under the water, and she'd bring me back up. You know, and I had to have confidence in mom that if I go under, she's going to grab me. She's going to pick me up. And I could have taken things into my own hands. I could have been there by the side of the pool for the rest of my life, clinging to the side of the pool, and I would have never learned to swim, right? But I had to trust my sustainer that she's going to pick me up, you know, if I start to drown. Now I can swim on my own. Hey, God's our sustainer. Are you today clinging to the side? Then, I'm not going to trust God with that finance. I'm not going to trust God with that relationship. I'm not going to trust God with that health need. I'm going to cling to what I can grab a hold of myself. You know, we need to step back from that and say, no, I'm going to trust God. Just like David goes, my times are in thy hands. God, you've got this. I don't have to be focused on this all the time. I can let God take care of it. Do you believe God's going to sustain you in time of trouble? And so put your trust in the Lord. He is your rock. He's your fortress. He's your strength. He's your Savior. He's your God. He's your sustainer. And we end with this warning. He is your hope. He's your hope. Verse 23. It says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, hope in the Bible is not like I hope so. Like, you might think, oh, I hope I get to go to Disney World someday or something like that, but you have there's no reality that might take place. Hope in the Bible is I know so. It's confident expectation. It's that this is true. This will happen because I am hoping in God. It's confidence in God. David said, my confident expectation is God's got this. And I encourage you, he's saying to us, we have the courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, when you think of King David, again, as a man who never lacked courage. He fought Goliath, went out against that giant. But David knew his weakness. Psalm 103, verse 14, he wrote, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. David, at times, even when he's writing for King Saul, he got weak and he felt like, I'm not going to make it, okay? He said, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And so, I mean, reading the story, we studied this, it's like, God's got it, God got it, but he got to that moment, it's like, he just felt defeated. He lacked courage. As 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, after the city of Ziklag was destroyed by the Amalekites, and that was his home village, his wife and possessions were taken, same with the rest of the men of the city. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David hoped in God, and he was of good courage himself, and he took strength in who his God was, and he trusted God, and God brought him through. It's a great story of God's deliverance as everything was recovered from that city. All wives and goods were brought back. And so David spake with experience when he said, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. And so he's telling us from his own experience what is absolutely true. You know, the songwriter Robert Harkness wrote a chorus, and it's called Are We Downhearted? It says, are we downhearted? No, no, no. Are we downhearted? No, no, no. Troubles may come and troubles may go. We trust in Jesus, come, weal or woe. Are we downhearted? No, no, no. Are you downhearted this morning? And we're looking at who God is. And David would just say, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. God has got this, because he's God. He is our hope. And so as we conclude this morning, troubles are a part of life. And then we can't hide it from somebody, you know, even somebody newly saved, that, you know, a believer's life is not that, you know, we're never going to have trouble or anything like that. I'll tell you, it's a blessed life, because we're walking with everything that we just talked about who God is. But there are going to be trials, certainly, in life. My mom has faced a trial recently, and actually for the last several years, and my dad, and it's Alzheimer's. I think I told you the story that my dad called me over when I was there in November. He said, "Has mom told you that I've got memory issues?" Okay? And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, "Dad, you've had memory issues for 7 years." He says, just pray about it. All right? God's got it. And he's right. Just pray about it. God's got it. But now my dad's nonsensical since November. Many times what he says doesn't make sense at all. He's lost a good amount of weight. He's put into a care home. Praise God. Tremendous answer to prayer that God opened the door for him to go into that care home. He went in there on Thursday. But mom shared a quote. It was from Jim Elliott's widow. She was widowed when her husband, Jim, was martyred in Ecuador, taking the gospel to the Aka Indians. But she said this, Elizabeth Elliott said, "Waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered question, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon one's thought." What's she saying? She's saying what we just studied. She's saying, you know, there might be times in life where you got trouble, it's uncertainty, I don't really know what's going on, unanswered questions. But as often as it comes up, I just take it to God. And I just take it to God again whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts. So what she's saying? She's saying exactly what we talked about. In times of trouble, what do you do? Trust God. Lift it up to God continually. So what's your first response to your trouble? If you let it turn you away from God and then believe, oh, God's not good, God's forgotten about me, and turn to sin or something like that, bitterness against God, anger against God, or is it the kind of thing that you go, you know what? When trouble comes into my life, it's going to push me to God, like David. And I'm going to trust God. Why? Because God is my rock and my fortress. I don't need that health security. I don't need that financial security. I don't need that relational security. I can do without that. Why? Because I've got God. He is my strength. You might feel kind of weak. You might feel like, I can't do this. Well, remember, God is your strength. He's your Savior. And we ought to be able to say to God, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." To be able to say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is my God because I've personally gotten saved. I've received Jesus as my Savior." And if you've trusted Him with your soul, you can trust Him with anything lesser. He's your guardian. He's the one that's there watching over you. You know, we don't have to watch over ourselves. We've got God watching over us. He is your God so that you can cry out, "My God." He is personal. He is aware. He is everything that we need to help us. He is your Savior, and He is your hope. Your hope. And so verse 24, let's end with that this morning. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray just now as we bow our heads, that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts. It might be that somebody right now would have to admit, you know, Pastor, there is trouble in my life, and I really haven't been trusting God with it. I've been burdened about it. I've been worried about it. My response has not been to run to God like it should be, and God's convicted me about it, and I realize I need to take that to God. But Father, I pray for that person right now that might be in a position like that. I pray to get victory. And Father, Satan would love it. We're in unbelief or disobedience to God because we're angry at you or have turned our back on you because of the trial that we're facing. But Father, it's a wonderful thing to set that burden again at the feet of the Lord and say, "But God's got this, God's aware, and God wants to meet my needs." You just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I just want to say this. If God's pulled your heart about something in your heart, you just feel like you need to commit something to God today, whatever that is, you want to acknowledge that just publicly, and I'm not going to call on you or anything like that. But I do think it's important that we give invitations at our church. I think it's important when the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts that we take time to say, you know what, when I come to church, I want God to speak to me. And if God speaks to me, I want to make a decision about that. And it might be, again, it could be anything that I preached this morning. You might need to get saved. You might want to acknowledge by raising your hand, God, you know, that that's the decision you're going to make. But if God's pulling your heart in about a decision you need to make this morning, committing a trial or trouble to Him or something like that, Would you please just indicate that by upraised hand this morning? Anybody like that this morning? Something specific, God's pulling your heart about? And praise God. Anybody else like that today? Amen. Praise God. That's good. Anybody else? Amen. That's great. So I want to give you the opportunity to acknowledge before God. God's spoken your heart about something today, and you need to make a decision about it. You want to do that to honor God. All right, let's go to a word of prayer. Father, for these three that specifically indicated something in their heart that they need to commit to you or a decision they need to make, we pray, God, give them grace to do that, make it definite. There might be, I'm sure this morning, you spoke to my own heart through this text. And Father, may we each one just take on board the truth here. But Father, especially if somebody needs to get saved, we pray they make that decision today. But Lord, beyond that, as your children, how we need to trust you more fully. And so thank you for speaking to hearts today. And thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation this morning.